Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Well, 15 years ago this weekend, we launched the church with some crazy biblically centered ideas. You should know. One was not offering a children or youth ministry intentionally as part of our focus on discipleship and worship as a family integrated church. And some other church guys, friends of mine, looked at me when I said that and they thought I'd grown two heads. Until I told them it wasn't my invention, that it came from the Bible. So that was one idea. Another crazy idea was holding services, as you heard in the video, for the first 6 months or so of our history at 8:45 in the morning in the sanctuary of our sister church that helped us get started, because that was the best place we could find at the time with short notice. Let me tell you, you really have to be dedicated to God. You really have to love God to meet at a church at 8:45 in the morning, I think. Then we found our first school location to meet at. We moved there. We would congregate on Sundays there for about a dozen years. And then one of the craziest ideas, overall the most radical of all probably, especially for today in evangelicalism, was the idea as we launched, we would be a church that was built on the foundation of the sufficiency of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Right? Just simple church. So whatever the Bible commands us to do when we meet is what we would do. How we would worship, preach, teach the word. And when there weren't specific precepts, like commands on what to do, then we followed the principles, the patterns, the practices that you find in Scripture. There would be no bells, no whistles, no entertainment, professional production, pragmatic programs and such. I think you can look around you and figure that out. It was just a church that aimed to make, mature, multiply disciples based on what we found in this book. And we aimed, we aimed to do God's business God's way, at least as close as we could find it, and apply it here in our context. So 15 years later, we're still here doing and being church with the same intention as before, with no intention to do otherwise. Because we are called to be, as we sang today, faithful to the Lord and the Scriptures. He is faithful to us, no matter how many people come and go through South Florida and our church, and there have been many. We are to be faithful, and God promises to be fruitful in his own sovereign way with us and through our leadership. Although it may struggle, we've struggled with the providence of God sometimes in ministry, which can be painful, but for our own good. We're convicted and we're convinced that we're in the will of God serving this special church at this special time. Amen. Faithfulness to the Word of God for us, as we dive in here, is really the marker of our success by God's grace. Our slogan, "Love God, Love People," indicates really what we're about in a nutshell, which again speaks to the sufficiency of Scripture, because the first message I ever preached to this church on Sunday, March 1st, 2009, was called God's Marching Orders. How's that for simplicity in a direct, to-the-point way? Because I wanted our church to know what God expected of us in obedience when we started, so there'd be no mistake what we were up to and where we were going as a church. So we're returning actually to one of the 3 points I made in that sermon 15 years ago as our main text and main idea today. Because the mission of not only this church, but what the mission of every Christian is the same. Doesn't change. And it's simple in a sense. It's basic, and it's a key to obeying and living out everything else that's in this book, which is why it's our slogan. And I want to tell you that my aim in this message is really important. really, really important because the Church of Jesus Christ in the West, including ours to a certain degree, all of us, we're struggling with apathy. Comfort with the status quo of just doing church instead of being the church that God wants. So we have to get this thing right. God does not want you to live a comfortable, casual Christian life. I've learned that much over many years. He doesn't want you to go through the motions where you're just here, you show up, check off the church box, and then you do whatever's right in your own eyes between Monday and Saturday. So now you might hear that and say, well, Pastor Bernie's probably going to give me an outline now of 7 easy steps to grow my faith and get psyched up on Jesus. And no, it's not what we're here to do. On anniversary Sunday, we are going back to the basics. And the beautiful thing is our Lord Jesus helps us out because he's given us a text in his own words in which to do that, that sums up all of our faith in 2 overlapping commands. Let me read the text for you. Your Bibles are open. I should have had you stand for the reading of God's word, but when I got up here, I was a mess. So you'll forgive me if you would. You can just listen as I read along. Follow me. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 through 40, which reads, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." Pretty basic, right? Love God, love people. That's what we call the great commandment. And we have to understand what that commandment means as we ask the Lord to help us apply it. So what's happening here, it's Passover week. Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. He's just arrived into the Holy Spirit. He was praised. He was worshiped as the coming conquering king. Passover Sunday, actually Palm Sunday. And as the week is coming to an end, his enemies are opposing him like never before, because he wasn't the king they wanted or expected at the time. And they're going to treat him as far less than a king before the week is done. So it's mid-Holy Week. He's been preaching, teaching at the temple. The scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they hate him. They're out to get him. And what they're going to try to do with him is trip him up as a teacher, which is a really dumb idea. They're going to try to ruin his credibility in public by asking him questions they think is going to reveal some sin or some false teaching or reveal his error, his rebellion towards Rome, toward the Jews. And the reason simply is because they want him out of the picture. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection to come, they tried to trip him up about that doctrine. They failed, of course. And now the Pharisees, hearing about how Jesus shut them up, now they want to take a shot at him. So they have a lawyer, a scribe, who asks him a question. And that leads to the first of our 2 priorities here. Let's look at our first priority, which starts again in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind." This is the greatest commandment or demand actually from the law of Moses. Out of more than 600 laws or commands the Jews had in the Torah, the book of the law. And the scribes even split them up. 200 plus were positive, do this. 300 plus commands were negative, don't do that. And the answer is very basic. Love God, love people. Or to put it another way, as I'm going to today, you are to pursue God or delight in him, treasure him and his son to the extent it'll lead you to love your neighbor as yourself, and then you will receive the greatest pleasure and joy you could ever imagine. What kind of love are we talking about though here? Because that's key. And the issue is in Greek, we have 4 different words that can be translated in English as the word love. You see, different concepts. Where in English, we have just 1 word for love. And we throw it out like, I love that movie. I love that burger. I love church. I mean, how are you using it? You have to unpack that and get into the context of what you're talking about. But here the Greek word for love is the familiar one, agapeo, in a verb form, and it's active. It speaks to action. And it comes in the form of really what's an unconditional commitment that you make to serve someone, to meet needs, which is the way we really commonly understand it. And Jesus pictures it for us in the story of the Good Samaritan, which talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, which we're going to find in this text and we're going to touch on in a few minutes. But for many of us, we hear that word for biblical love and we think, okay, God is telling us we love him by what we do. You know, religious stuff, rules keeping, rituals, giving, serving, all that. You may even have in mind when the Lord told the apostles on the night of the Passover, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you go, okay, see, that's it. Obedience equals love. But in Mark's account, Jesus said that love of God and people was more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. But still, you're probably stuck on the idea, some of you, that emotions follow the effort, which it can. But that part of love is not what we're dealing with here in the way you think. Listen to the phrase again, Jesus in John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's conditional. The loving comes first, and then the overflow of that from your heart, the result is going to be obedience. Do you see the difference? The Lord just echoed the teaching of Deuteronomy 11. Same idea. It says there, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his rules and his commandments always. So what does it mean then when Jesus says in the great commandment, love God? Is he actually commanding your emotions, your affections for God? You know, is he actually saying, love God right now? Feel it. Feel it. Do you feel it? Do you feel the affection? Yes, in a sense that our emotions are always commanded and expected by our Lord all over the scripture. Doesn't the Bible say be thankful? Remember Philippians? Rejoice. Always I say rejoice. Don't be angry. Be gentle, kind, compassionate, or merciful. And a Jew would know that to be a gut feeling when you feel mercy and serve somebody. Right? Love your husbands, wives, children. All those are loving emotions that are commanded by the Lord. So why can't we love our God that way? Why can't we feel it? Understand, that same Greek word used for love here that we have to have for God also includes the idea of faithfulness and even delighting in. In fact, think of the words dedication. Think of the word devotion when you think about loving God. In fact, the biblical writers here, they kind of help us with the definition because they add to the phrase loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you know what that means? That means all your thinking, all your feeling. In fact, Luke's gospel adds from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 when he says, love God also with all your strength, all your might. And the big idea, make it really simple, is love God with everything you have and all that you are. Is that a big ask? You might say so. Specifically, how do you love God with your mind, though? Because your mind, from the original language, literally is your intellect. It's your understanding, okay? I'll tell you this. The more you come to know God, as we sang today, behold your God, the deeper the relationship is going to be based on your beholding him, his character, his attributes, his magnificence, knowing who he is and what he does. The more you know that, the greater your understanding of him will be, the greater your love and appreciation of him should be. It's safe to say, really simply, to know him is to love him. And if you spend enough time eating Bible, like we talk about our Bible reading plan, BRP here a lot, if you do that, your love for God should grow. In fact, fact, spending time with God should cause your heart to hunger for holiness and to have more of Him. Now, we have to get back to basics, right? How do you begin to love God? Well, of course, first you have to come to know Him through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus made it plain in John 14 when He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Right? If you don't become a child of God in Christ, you're never going to truly know Him, and you're never going to love Him. Really that simple. In fact, John went as far as to say in his letter that we love Him because He first loved us. So that's salvation talk. His making us alive when we were spiritually dead, you know, the new birth. Now, somebody like maybe a Muslim, an Orthodox Jew, someone from the cults, they like to say this: "I do love God. I just don't love Jesus. I don't believe what you Christians say about Him. I'm not even sure He existed, but I know who God is and I love Him." And isn't that what counts? You know, you're going to hear that a lot, the person that tries to separate God from Jesus. Because most people acknowledge the existence of God. Most. And they'll maybe acknowledge Jesus historically. He lived and died, I know the story, 2,000 years ago. But separate them. But here's the news. Sorry, doesn't work that way. If you don't love the Son of God, you don't love God the Father. And vice versa. In fact, Jesus told us so in His own words in the Gospel of John 5:42, talking to this Pharisee crowd. He told them, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." How could He say that? Three chapters later, same spot, 8:42. The Lord said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on My own accord, but He sent Me." So it's a package deal. You see, that's how the relationship works. Loving Jesus is loving God because He's God in the flesh. He's part of God. And loving the Father means loving the Son whom He sent into the world to redeem. So the way you increase your love for God and Christ is to feed on them through their words. His special revelation to us, like Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," meaning let it make itself at home in your heart. Go to the book of Psalms, and you're going to see the love, you're going to see the affection that the writers of Scripture have for the Lord, and how we should have it as well. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Or from Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, by the way, which happens to be about the Bible. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How's that? So there's pleasure and there's treasure in being with God. Love for God like that comes from a new heart given at the new birth. New heart, new nature. New nature, new love. And I feel confident, I have to tell you, I think some of us need to fall in love with God all over again. And for some of you, for the first time. And to do that, you have to get to know Him. Just like anyone else you're excited in a relationship with. You're starting a relationship with, and you got all the butterflies, and oh, I can't wait to get to know her more, get to know him more. I want to love him. You know? Well, you can do the same thing with Jesus. How do you do that? Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them with fresh eyes and just look upon the most beautiful, perfect person that has ever lived. God incarnate in those pages. Think about Him, how He loved you, how He suffered and sacrificed Himself to save you if you're born again. You do that and you're going to love Him. You have to. And in terms of loving Him with all your heart and soul, those are like synonymous ideas. That's where our emotions, our affections and love come from. as well as the will, that decision-making part of our heart that just commits to loving somebody. Like if you're married, you know what we're talking about, or parents with children. Or to put it another way, speaking of that, to love God is to put him first in your life here and now. That's what I want you to get. He and his son are to be, as we say, Jalen will appreciate this in our school outreach ministry, your first priority, your passion. He is to be your greatest preference. In fact, to draw a stark contrast as to what that looks like, Jesus, our Lord, said in Matthew 10, same gospel, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoa. Now, let me say this. That's not a call to hate or dishonor your parents. Far from it. We know what all of Scripture says. But it is a call of sacrifice for those who want to follow Jesus, that they're going to love him to the max, even above the love of family. Because that's what it means to repent and become a disciple. Because in the very next verse of that text that I just read, the Lord said, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To love Jesus more than mother, father, son, or daughter is to pick up a cross and follow me. Because you're dying to yourself, your own desires, your own wishes. Or here's another way to look at it. Think of what pulls you away from God. Or what pulls you to something. It's a sign of what you love the most. For some people, that could be money, sex, power, popularity, comfort. Lord dealt with that too. Same way. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he said, no one, understand this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be what? Devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you see, love and devotion are intertwined there again. It's an ultimate choice you have to make. It's a preference. Has to be made who you love the most. Quite honestly, one of my greatest desires is that my kids will marry spouses that love Jesus more than them. Why? Because then I know they're going to love my child and treat them as they should. I talk about this when I do marital counseling. If a couple's having an issue, we go vertical before we go horizontal. Do you love God? Oh, but I got this problem with him and her, and I got all this, and she's this and he's that. Do you love God first? I want a solution, Pastor. Love God. Because if you do, the Holy Spirit's filling you, and it's just going to overflow in love to your spouse. That's kind of how it works. That's how you obey the great commandment. If you love Jesus more than anything or anyone else, I'm going to be assured, probably, you're a fellow disciple. You're a follower of Christ. You're a true believer who's been baptized into and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's where fruit inspection starts, right? We talk about the fruit of the Spirit here a lot. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what comes first? Love. Love. What a coincidence. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. To love God is to desire him, to want him, to praise him, to please him. For his righteousness, his word, his grace, his mercy to you. It's the desire to be as close to him as you can possibly be and his son. Listen to the language of the psalmists. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I think that's a God lover. Or maybe Psalm 63. Again, the very beginning, I'll just give you the first verse. You should be marking these. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you feel like that? Do I? And I love that kind of language there. Because it was echoed by Jesus. One of his I am statements. I am the living water. To love God is to so hunger and thirst for him. You don't know if you can make it another minute without him. Peter wrote in his first letter this way. He said, God is precious to those who believe. It's another way of looking at it. Is God that precious to you? Is Christ your greatest treasure, as he called himself in his kingdom, the pearl of great price? We're talking about him being your all in all. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, he picks up on this when he talks about the negative side, what it's like when people, his people, don't love him, fall out of love with him. Jeremiah 2:13. It says, therefore, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns. They built wells for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, to love God is to be satisfied in him. And back in our text is verse 38. Jesus says, this is the great and first commandment. That just affirms that this call to love God is our greatest priority in the law. Among all the commands the Lord gives us in Scripture, none of them come before the command to love God and then love people. I mean, in fact, the first command, the first priority, it summarizes what we call the first table of the law. The first part of the Ten Commandments. Those are all vertical commands dealing with God. Then the second table of the law is dealt with love people, because the second part of the Ten Commandments are all the horizontal relational commands. Do not covet, do not steal, etc. Do not commit adultery. Beautiful thing about obeying these commands, folks, is you're going to be blessed. The promised blessing of loving God and loving neighbor that comes with it. Because it fulfills the very reason, the very purpose that you were born. We're welcoming officially to our congregation today for the first time, Daisy Lynn over there. Right? Yeah. I got a big, big meaty statement for Daisy Lynn. And it's the same as for all of us. Daisy, do you know why you were born this week? I'm going to tell you why you were born. Because the Westminster Confession of Faith actually states it at the very top. The chief end of man and her is to love God and enjoy him forever. That's why you breathe. That's why you're here. That's why you're to do anything at all. It's the meaning of life. It's right from the scriptures. Psalm 16:11. David said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what life is about. That's what gives life meaning. That's why we're here, to be with him. We were made to be in a personal relationship with God Almighty. Is that not an incredible invitation? Because not everybody gets it. And let me tell you, God wants you to be happy. But he made us in such a way that our greatest happiness can only be found in him. John Piper, in his ministry slogan, really puts it well when he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's well said. The one that made it all, preserves it all, sovereignly rules and reigns over it all. He wants to be with you. He made you, he loves you, and he wants you. And he demands, therefore, that you love him And he can make that demand because he knows what's best for you, and he is what's best for you. Which leads to our second priority, and we're done. Verses 39 and 40 of the text. And Jesus said, a second commandment, law, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A second is like it, or it's equally as important, the New Living renders that. And what that does, that touches on something I mentioned already. Obedience to the Lord that affirms our love for him is going to include love of neighbor. Let me show you again, the Lord speaking at the upper room to these same apostles and disciples in the Gospel of John. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep, means obey, my word. And my Father will love him. Now check this out. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Our home with him. If you're in Christ, you're obeying Christ, the Holy Trinity comes to make itself at home in you. It's an amazing statement. And then he said it again, talking about the vine and the branches in John 15:10. The Lord said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide or stay. You'll be connected in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, obedience, this is the key. Obedience confirms the love. Now, the inevitable question they're asking, you want to know, is, who is my neighbor? See, this is the famous question from the Jewish lawyer to Jesus, who actually began the conversation by asking, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to be saved. He wants to be in the kingdom. And then the Lord, in a masterful bit of evangelism, tells him what our text says. He says, obey the great commandment. And the commandment to love one's neighbor, by the way, that originally came from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 19:18. And the Jew came to apply that text to mean that you only love the fellow Jew. But from the original Greek, a neighbor is actually literally someone you're near, you're close to. That doesn't just mean your next door neighbor or the person across the street. The word and the idea that the picture is the Good Samaritan with the Lord is someone that you have contact with, that you have the opportunity to serve, to help meet a need in some way, to show kindness to. That is the picture our Lord paints for the love of neighbor, that definition of agape love that we're more familiar with. You know what happened. The Good Samaritan came by, helped heal a man that was beaten, battered, left for dead on the side of the road. He treated his wounds, brought him to an inn for further care. He committed to meeting his financial needs immediately. And relationally, the man was a total stranger to the Good Samaritan. He didn't know him. But he was a neighbor, because a neighbor is someone you're near to physically that you have an opportunity to meet a need. It's not talking about relationships in this context. That's how the Jews misinterpreted this original command. They just wanted to love or help those people closest to them relationally, like family, like friends. But the point of this picture is mercy ministry. That's love of neighbor. And we know that because the Lord asked the man who proved to be a neighbor. He said about the neighbor of the man that fell upon the robbers. And he said, who was the one that showed mercy? And of course, it was the man that was the Good Samaritan that helped this man in the street. And Jesus said to the lawyer, will you go and do likewise? So there you see agape love in action, literally, and obedience to the second great commandment. So this is actually the ultimate law found in the golden rule even. Non-Christians even know the golden rule and know how to love that way, right? The Sermon on the Mount says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that's just an outward manifestation of proof of your love for God. It's Christianity 101. It's basic discipleship. But it begins, people, with the people in this room. if you're a member of this church, as John, 1 John 4:21 reminds us, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that is referring to the brothers and sisters of the church. In fact, I'll show you, Romans puts this well, and you should mark this, Romans 13, in verses 8 to 10, Paul writing about how you obey the law. You want to obey the law? He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he starts going through the Ten Commandments, and people are familiar with in verse 9, and he says, yeah, obey those, and any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, the completing of the law. And then in Galatians 5, he says it again. And that was to a church that was struck with division, disunity over doctrine. He told them there, Galatians 5, in the middle of verse 13, he just says, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So with that, look at how the Lord wraps up our text. Verse 40. Jesus says, on those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That was their way of saying the entire Old Testament. All of their Bible. That is a remarkable statement from the Lord. Because in effect, the greatest person of all time, Jesus Christ, is telling us these two commands that make up the great commandment sums up all of the teaching in the Bible concerning the Christian faith and practice. I mean, check it out. If you get these two right, you got the whole book right. Right? Depending on your translation, all of the law and prophets would say all of that hangs on or depends upon obedience to the great commandment. He's saying all 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, can be summarized in this one sentence. Love God, love people. I mean, almost to the extent, if you got that right, you wouldn't need to read the rest of the books. Of course, we need to. We want to. But that's the summary of it all. You can't love people like God demands that we do if you don't love him first. Without a right relationship with God, you're not going to have right relationship with other people. Listen, the cause of the world's problems is not all that you think it is. You know what it is in another summary? The cause of the world's problems is that not enough people are reconciled to God. They need to be first so that then they can receive the necessary resources, that's the Holy Spirit, so they can reconcile with others. You're never going to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't first love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of the best efforts going around the world right now to bring world peace, they're all going to fail. They're all going to fail as long as men are living in rebellion to God. And they're going to continue to do that until Jesus returns. We know, by the way, God shows love to all people. He does just by his common grace. I mean, look, he even provides for the wicked. He provides his general revelation of himself, Romans 1, creation and conscience. His offer of saving grace goes to everybody, John 3:16. In fact, 2 Peter 3 says this, God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I mean, you hear that and you have to ask yourself and wonder, how can we not love God? Look what he does, how patient he is. But it has to be said, folks, there's a consequence to deciding to reject the Lord and his love, to not love him, or to prefer your own life or other people here, or to prefer the world, the flesh, the devil, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 wrote, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's a big word. It just means damned or condemned. You don't love God, you're damning yourself. I can tell you, feelings come and go, folks. You may not always feel love for God. Hearts tend to grow cold. Even the most on fire Christians, you know this, can go through this season, peaks and valleys of the faith. That's why we pray and think about revival. I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to ask him to restore your relationship with him. That's how we're going to close our time together in the word this morning. Just like David did when he was in Psalm 51, that great prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and conspiracy to murder and this, that, and the other. And David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, here it is, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That's a good prayer. So, you're ready? I will give you four things to think about. Four ways to rekindle your love with God. If you really love Jesus and were smart, you'd take a screenshot of this or write this down. Think of it as anniversary homework. Four ways to rekindle your love for God, and everybody needs this. Number one, repent. I just read to you Psalm 51. Ask the Lord's forgiveness in your preferring other people and other things before him. Confess to God that you can't love him or obey him on your own. None of us can, so you need his help to restore the relationship. Which leads to number two. First, repent, then remember. Remember. Remember the Lord's grace and mercy in your life. I like the way Pastor George, when we observed the Lord's table a few months back, really went to this, remembering what the Lord did for us. Think about your testimony. You want to rekindle your love for Christ? Think about when you were saved. Why were you saved? What was going on in your life? What did you feel when you first began to discover who God is? Right? What things in life has God brought you through? That should bring tears. That should bring remembrance. That should bring love. I'll give you an example of somebody who did. Beautiful story of a sinful woman in Luke 7. And you know, this guy Simon, a Jew, invites Jesus over for dinner at the house. He's the special guest. They're reclining at table. They're having food. And a woman who would never be invited to an event like this, a sinner, comes. And she sees the Lord, drops at his feet, breaks a flask of very expensive ointment perfume, the best that she had, and she anoints his feet with it. And then she kisses his feet and dries his feet with her tears and with her hair. That's somebody that is in love with the Savior and wants forgiveness and wants to remember. She loved and worshiped Jesus with her tears, her hair, her kisses, a priceless bottle of perfume. In other words, she loved God with everything she had. And all that she was. And Jesus used that to talk to the man that invited him. Didn't show him that love at all. Any love at all. And Jesus said, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. If you've been forgiven a lot, and if you're in Christ, you've been forgiven a lot. Trust me. I know I have. If your sins have been forgiven, we should love him a lot. Ways to rekindle your love for God. Repent, remember, request is number three. That simply means pray. Your time alone with God. Tag. Ask God to increase your desire for him. Tell him that you want to love him more and your neighbors as they deserve. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. There's the confirmation again. You love God, you love others, you're in Christ. And that love that you have to give to others comes from Him. It has to come from Him. So the four ways you rekindle your love for God: repent, remember, request. Request also that He would fill or lead you with the Spirit every day. Help to submit to Him. The desire to be with God's people in fellowship, folks, as often as you can. Because fellowship in the local body is a means of grace. And it's a means of love. Hebrews 10, the very familiar text that begins in verse 24. The writer said, let us consider how to stir up one another, provoke one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. A sign that you love Jesus is that you want to be in this room. In fact, if we could do church here 7 days a week, this is where you'd want to be. If you could. In fact, as we're learning in our series in the book of Acts, interestingly enough, that's exactly what they did. They had church every single day. In fact, they had the love feast and the Lord's Supper every single day. We'll read it. We'll go through it as we move through the book of Acts in church life. If you're ever kicking and screaming that you have to come here today for this, red flag, ding, ding, not good. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with your heart. The Christian that loves God and loves people wants to be here 10:30, can't wait for those doors to open. I'm not making it up. That's Hebrews. I'm just the messenger. That's the message. And that also includes during the week. Church isn't just on Sunday. In fact, you are the church. You're mobile. You are to go and make disciples. So you're the church wherever you go. But the church meets when the church is called to meet. And that's Sunday and Tuesday night. Finally, last way to rekindle your love for God. Number four. Read. Read. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, what church are you in? Hello? Eat Bible. Read the Word. Feed on it every day. Jesus thought it was a pretty good idea when he started his ministry, tempted by the devil. In the desert, he told him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's your meat. That's your bread. That's your food. You don't eat enough food physically, you're dead. Jesus is saying, you don't eat enough spiritual food, you're dead. You will die. Psalm 119. This will be the last passage of scripture, I promise. Psalm 119 says in verse 35, just listen to this language that David wrote here. Lead me in the path of your commandments, that's the word, for I delight in it. And then he said on the next page, for I find my delight, it's another word for joy, in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I don't think there's anything left to say. Love God, love people. I appreciate all of you that have been doing that for so long in our church. But we need to take it up a notch. We need to go to next level. Many of us need to have our love rekindled for God and Christ in a new, fresh way. You want revival? You want revival in this country? There's no revival in this country without revival in the church, because dead people can't revive themselves. Does that make sense? So that means more people have to become believers. And that all depends on us showing and sharing Christ, loving God, loving people.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.